Last week we spent basically the whole hour on the law and the righteousness of the law. And just to recap, in Ezekiel chapter 18, it showed that if someone is living right and doing well, but then they mess up, they backslide, as we call it, whatever state they die in, if they die in that state, then they die in their sins. But if they've lived a wicked life and they repent, then it says they will save their soul alive. And that's the system, basically, under the Old Testament law. The condition that they're in when they die. If living in sin, they die in their sins, they go to hell. If living according to the law, be obedient to all the precepts of the law, and offering the sacrifices with repentance when they fail, then they die right with God. They go to Abraham's bosom. And again, that's the Old Testament law, and they're required to live by that during this time. And we read all those verses that talked about the individual's righteousness, my righteousness, and so forth. Now, one thing I want... Well, let me just stop there. Any questions or comments on, as you had a week to chew on it a little bit there, what we covered last week? As we look at the Bible, you think about, let me see here. This much of the Bible is written to us directly, doctrinally. The rest of that is for Israel. And even this part is connected with Israel. Because we're being used by God to provoke Israel to jealousy, as it says in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. The only reason we got what we got in this age is because of Israel's rebellion against God. We've been grafted in. So Israel is the focus, the people that God is focused on throughout the Bible. Yes, for this time, he's put them on a shelf. But even in that, as I said, we're being used of God to provoke Israel to jealousy, to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to him. So this book is primarily about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, Israel. They are God's chosen people. And you know, as I said Sunday, and as I said throughout this study, we need to step back and try to get the big picture of what God is doing. Because too often times we get focused on just that narrow point that applies to us and think that's all that's important. It's not. Let's look at a few verses here. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. Leviticus, of course, is as Moses is given the details of the law, and primarily as it relates to the priests and executing what's in the law. But he says this in verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." That's Israel he's talking about. He said, and this whole law was given for this purpose of setting these people apart, making them different from everybody else in the world. He says, this is what I want of you, because you are mine. Israel was God's possession. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God.
The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's, once again, that's Israel. As they're waiting on the banks of the Jordan River, Moses preparing them before he turns the leadership over to Joshua to enter into the promised land. This is the instruction he's given them. And he says, this is what I want. You're my special people. Look at chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Peculiar. Above all. And Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou should keep all his commandments. These commandments, this law, this Old Testament law, which they are supposed to live by, this covenant that he has made with them, makes them this peculiar people. You think about this, this chosen people, the apple of God's eye. There, Israel is called God the Father's wife. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. But you go through the book of Hosea especially, and you read that and study that, you see that God divorced his wife. That's the situation between God and Israel right now. He has put her away. He has written her a bill of divorcement, as it says in the book of Hosea. Now, he's going to take her back again. But right now, that's the position between God and Israel. Divorced and put away. But that's God's wife. We, as the bride of Christ, are his wife, his bride. There's a distinction to be understood there. Said, the apple of his eye. But look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22. What does God call us, Christians? What is another thing that he calls us? Sons of God. Right? Beloved, now are you the sons of God. And it doth not appear what you shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are the sons of God. But look what it says in Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God calls Israel his son. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So the nation of Israel occupies a very special place with God. His son, his wife, the apple of his eye, his chosen, this peculiar people. The nation that he redeemed from Egypt by blood. That night of the Passover, they killed the lamb and they applied the blood on the posts of the doors. And when the death angel passed through the camp of Israel that night, wherever he saw the blood, he passed over that home and spared the firstborn of that house. But wherever the blood was not applied, either by unbelief or whatever, for whatever reason, the firstborn in that home died. He redeemed Israel out of Egypt by blood. He took them then out of Egypt into the wilderness, and as they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, as he parted the waters, they got into Egypt, or into Sinai there,
at the Saudi Arabian Peninsula there, Mount Sinai, God gave them the law, that covenant, that conditional covenant that he made with Israel. God says, I will do some things as you're faithful to me to follow this law. I'm going to establish you in this land. I'm going to go before you and I'm going to cast out all the inhabitants before you. I'm going to protect you and I'm going to provide for you. It's going to be great as long as you obey. And when they disobeyed, the judgment of God fell upon them. He took them in there. He gave them that law, this conditional covenant that he made with Israel. And this was a preparation for them entering into the land of Canaan. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 5. And this is as God is initially speaking them to them just before Moses received the commandments. He says this, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But notice the necessity of keeping the commandments, because it's a conditional covenant, conditioned on their obedience to these commandments, this relationship that God is beginning with Israel. And we won't take the time to look at it tonight, but you can look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read through those chapters, and God expresses what he's doing if they obey, what he's going to do if they don't obey. This conditional covenant that he established with them. So I'm saying all of this to stress this one point. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. He promised Abraham way back there that those that bless thee, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. That was an unconditional covenant. God says, that stands no matter what. The law was conditional. There was something required of them. That unconditional covenant with Abraham stands today. That's why it's so important how America treats the nation of Israel. The apple of God's eye. God's chosen. God's peculiar people. And even though he has divorced them, he's still taking note. And in Matthew 25, you read about the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goat nations. They're going to be dealt with according to how they treat the nation of Israel. God's got a plan for them. His plan and purpose always involves Israel. Even in this day today, Israel is still a part of the equation. So throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel drifting and returning, repenting and returning, being judged and so forth. That pattern, starting with the book of Judges and on through the rest of the Old Testament, is God dealing with his people and trying to keep them conformed to the law which he gave them, fulfilling the conditions of the covenant which he made with them. Any questions or comments thus far on any of that? Nate?
Now, you're saying that they were a special people, right?
Yes.
But we're also a special people.
Yes.
Because we're peculiar when we're born in Christ.
Mm-hmm. But, in a sense, you know, at this time, yes. But once we get past this time, and we're going to occupy that place in the millennium and then throughout all eternity, but Israel is the primary focus of God the rest of the time. Okay. Any other questions or comments? So God's got this plan. God's dealing with his people throughout the whole Old Testament.
And when they turn away from him, he steps back and allows other nations to come in and take them. His protection is removed from them. And he allows the evil to befall them because they're being disobedient to him. When they cry out to him, then he steps in again and takes care of the oppressing nation and restores them. And that pattern's throughout the Old Testament. The Babylonian captivity, or the Assyrian captivity, first came because really the northern kingdom of Israel, once the kingdom split, they went into apostasy. They never once, as a kingdom, as a nation, turned back to God. Now there were some of the northern kingdom who left what they had there and joined themselves with the south in order to be right with God. But as a whole, the north never looked back. That was the Assyrian captivity. Then came the Babylonian captivity about 125 years later, because the southern kingdom didn't learn from what happened to the north. And they were carried captive by the Babylonians for 70 years, then allowed to return. They got back into there, and things kind of went all right for a while, but then they began to slip again. And that brings us up to John the Baptist. Now, throughout the whole Old Testament, beginning clear back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you begin to see prophecies about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Genesis 3:15, it says, "Thou shalt bruise his head, and he shall bruise thy heel." Speaking of Jesus Christ bruising the head of Satan, Satan bruising the heel of Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of the crucifixion, but also of the bruising of Satan's head in that thing. You go to Genesis chapter 49. Jacob's about ready to die, and he's pronouncing a prophecy about all of his sons. And he comes to Judah, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come," Jesus Christ. He's a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And on through, you can trace the prophecies of this Messiah, this king. Remember Sunday, I said that the theme of the Bible is about a king and his kingdom. That's Jesus Christ. That's throughout the Bible. That promised Messiah, that conqueror, that deliverer of the people of Israel. And so we come up into the New Testament now, and Israel's not walking right with God. Well, they've got their temple, and they've got their worship, and the Pharisees, you know, they're doing all the things by the letter. But Jesus said, "Outside you're whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." And he says, you need to, John's message was, repent. They needed to repent. That's what was taking place as we come to the New Testament. So this, well, let's look at this verse. Luke chapter 1, let's look at this first. Luke chapter 1, and this would be John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, after John is born. And note the words of his father as he speaks of the birth of his son, this forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, Jesus Christ isn't even born yet, but God has shown Zacharias what's about to take place. His son is just born, but he's speaking about Jesus Christ of the house of David. Verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge. This is now the ministry that John the Baptist will have, his son, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now we come down to, go to Matthew chapter 3. So we got the New Testament opens with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, one mistake a lot of people make is to equate the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of God. Two different kingdoms. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. In the disciples' prayer, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom of heaven. When God's will is done on this earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Heaven's a physical place. The kingdom of heaven relates to a physical kingdom. The reign of Jesus Christ on this earth as a king. The Bible says God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We become part of the kingdom of God when we're saved. But the kingdom of heaven is coming later. But this is what John was preaching to the people of Israel when he came. He's trying to prepare people for the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's rule on this earth. Look at verse 7, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, now these are the religious crowd of that day, the mucky mucks in the Jewish religion of that time, and they're coming to him. And he says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." I want to see some fruit. I want to see some evidence. I need to see some works to prove your repentance. Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh." Or did I skip a verse? Verse 14. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. So John has begun his ministry. He's preaching. And people are responding with repentance. But he's expecting some works to prove that repentance, as he demanded of the Pharisees. And then Jesus Christ comes to him and himself submits to that baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. We're still under the law, folks. But John is preparing them for the one he sent to be the forerunner for. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung forth," or sprung up. Let's see. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is now preaching the same message that John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, so that they repent for this kingdom. And there's healings and so forth that are accompanying the gospel of the kingdom. Questions or comments thus far? Ron.
If Israel had done what they were supposed to do, that would mean that Christ would have established his kingdom at that time.
Yep. That's what I believe. Now, the tribulation was revealed in the Old Testament. So that would still, the 7-year tribulation still would have taken place. But this church age, which we know now, it doesn't appear would have existed. Nate? He would have still had to be crucified.
Because it talks about him being bruised.
Yep.
Why would he be crucified to get the Old Testament saints in?
Because, yeah, that was the final payment for sin. The blood in the bulls and goats was just a covering for sins. It just temporarily fixed them until the complete and final sacrifice was offered.
But that wouldn't have been open to us.
Yes, it would have been open to everybody. Gentiles were included. If you go through Isaiah.
If you're converted.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions or comments? So we're in what's called the readiness period now. Getting Israel ready for the kingdom. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus Christ preached. Any other questions before we move on here? It was mentioned here that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 1. Of course, this is after near the end of the 3.5 years. The crucifixion is just days away at this point. As he's preaching on the Mount of Olives, Jesus went and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So they're looking down upon the city of Jerusalem, and he sees all the splendor of the temple down there, the temple down there. In verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see all that? Going to be destroyed. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" So they're grasping some of what he's been teaching them. Say, okay, clue us in here. What's this, the when will this be? What's the sign of your coming? And when's the end of the age? Verse 4, or end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Like Harold Camping or any of the other many nuts that have run around wrongly dividing the word of truth. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Okay. So there's some signs. "For the nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to the afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now you try to apply that us today, and you've lost your eternal security. But this is the gospel of the kingdom. And one aspect of that is the need to endure to the end. And you get over in the book of Revelation, and you know, after chapter 4, you begin reading about the souls on the altar and those who refused the mark of the beast and kept the testimony of Jesus Christ unto death. They endured to the end and were saved. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That is not the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And he says it's to all nations, a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Then notice he says, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." That's the midst of Daniel's 70th week. That's the middle of the tribulation period when he's speaking about this gospel of the kingdom. That the Antichrist goes into the temple of God, sets himself up as God to be worshipped as God. The abomination of desolation. He says, but this gospel of the kingdom applies to that. Look at verse 36. Drop down to verse 36. "But in that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So when shall these things be? He says, I don't know. "But as the days of Noah were," he says, here's some indications, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now this is not the rapture. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up the kingdom of heaven. at the end of the tribulation. And again, you read through Matthew chapter 24, and it's pretty clear that the tribulation is what's in view as he's speaking there. But he says, as the days of Noah, verse 37, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Which watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So they need to accept, for the gospel of the kingdom, they need to accept who Jesus Christ is, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. They need to repent, and they need to endure unto the end, watching before the Lord comes. Chapter 25, you know what chapter 25 is about? The 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 who are watching and ready and got in. The 5 who were foolish missed it, because they weren't watching. They weren't ready. That's not the church. It's not the rapture. That's Israel. And this is what's being preached through the New Testament at this point. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Jesus Christ has chosen the 12 disciples. He is sending them forth for the very first time. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He is excluding the Gentiles from that message, because this is to Israel to get them ready. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. And don't go to the cities of Samaria either. The Samaritans represented the northern tribes who had first gone into apostasy, had intermingled with all the other tribes, all the other nations, and so had lost their Jewish identity to a great degree. He says, I want you to go only to pure Israel, as he sent these disciples out initially. Look at chapter 15, verse 21. This illustrates what Matthew chapter 10 is about. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Completely ignored her. Doesn't that sound a little bit out of character for Jesus Christ? But watch what's going on here. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He just called her a dog. That would be, we have another term that refers to a female dog that people use today. That's very similar to how he's treating her. He says, this meat is for the children. You're undeserving of this. Because I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with this message of the kingdom of heaven as prophesied throughout the Old Testament. For my people, my chosen, my peculiar treasure. Now, it doesn't stop there. This woman succeeded in doing what the Pharisees repeatedly failed at, trapping Jesus Christ in his words. Watch this. Verse 27. She said, truth, Lord. Takes no offense. She's right. I don't deserve it. I'm not a Jew. I'm just a worthless Gentile dog. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She says, your people aren't hearing you. They're rejecting what you're giving them. I'll take a crumb. I don't deserve it, but I'll take what they're rejecting. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But the point of that is, the gospel of the kingdom was for Israel. And in it, as Jesus walked on the earth, now granted it did expand before the crucifixion, but initially it went only to the house of Israel. And even Paul and Peter, when Paul went into a town, where did he go first? Synagogue. Because the gospel is a Jew first. But then the gospel of the grace of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One more verse of scripture, Acts chapter 1. So the disciples have been with Jesus Christ the whole time, and they've heard all of his teaching, seen the miracles. He's with them now after the resurrection. He's about to send up into heaven. And notice what the in the forefront of their minds, the most pressing question, as he's about to leave them, the one question they want him to answer is this, verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still looking for that. They're saved now. They don't fully grasp everything yet, but they're saved. But they're still looking for that kingdom. And notice his answer. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He didn't answer the question. Probably like some of you feel once in a while when you ask me a question. You know, just avoiding it. He had a reason for doing it. I just do it because I'm ignorant. But he had a reason for doing it. But the kingdom of heaven and preparing the people of Israel for that kingdom of heaven is what's taking place in this readiness period. Begins with John. It goes on up through the crucifixion. And personally, I tend to think it even goes to Stephen. When Stephen is stoned, I think the door's shut no longer. At this time is that kingdom being offered. then God takes this readiness period and inserts a parenthesis in it, an interruption. And that interruption is where we are right now, the age of grace, the church age. He's preparing Israel. They've rejected him. The final rejection is the stoning of Stephen. After the rapture, the whole tribulation is about preparing Israel again for that kingdom of heaven. So the readiness period comes from John the Baptist up to the second coming of Jesus Christ when the kingdom comes. But it's got this church age inserted in it, interrupting it, this parenthesis in this readiness period. Questions or comments? You're scaring me. Ruth.
I used to think that the Old Testament was so difficult because it was so filled with laws and you know, you had to make this sacrifice and that sacrifice. But actually, in a way, it was easier because if you fell into sin, you just had to offer sacrifice and then you know, you were okay again. Where now, there's one narrow way, and that's just the blood of Jesus, and we need to follow him exclusively and always.
There was still a hard aspect to the law, because and that was a problem with the Pharisees, was they were doing the law, they were doing what's right, but not with a perfect heart, and they were condemned for that. You know, Isaiah talked about that too. He says, I think it was Isaiah, I lost it now, something about, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And Jesus even said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Father, I know that I've given a lot of material tonight, a lot to think about, and I just pray for your helping your people to process the scriptures we've looked at and the approach that I've taken to it, and may your Spirit give them understanding according to your will, not mine. Help us, God, as we rightly divide the word of truth. And God, we thank you so much for this age of grace in which we live today. We have it so much easier, so much better than any people in any other age have had it. And I thank you for that, Father. And help us to realize that to whom much is given, much will be required. We have a responsibility, and may we be faithful in fulfilling our responsibilities to you, not only in reading, studying, and understanding your word, but in being witnesses to those around us of the grace found in Jesus Christ. Help your people, Lord, as we strive to honor and to please you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.